We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. As you know, Paul's second letter to the church in the city of Corinth. He is writes this letter when he's on his third missionary journey. Most Bible scholars believe it was written around AD 55 or 56. And so that kind of gives you some perspective on how long Christianity had been around. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. Reading from the New King James Version. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and also trust are well-known in your consciences. For we did not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us. Notice verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together for worship. Thank you for everyone here. Lord, bless us with your presence. Speak to our hearts. Just pray that as your word goes forth, it will not return void or empty, but accomplish what pleases you, as it says in Isaiah 55:11. Forgive me my sins. Give me the words to say. Speak through me. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard a story about a rich tycoon that held a lavish party at his estate for all his friends. Just before the party, the rich man filled his swimming pool with live poisonous snakes. During the party, he called all the guests together around his pool and he made an announcement. To anyone brave enough to swim across this pool, I will give them the choice of 1,000 acres of my oil fields, or 10,000 head of cattle, or my daughter's hand in marriage. As soon as the words were spoken, a young man plunged in, swam across the pool, and climbed out on the other side. He was untouched by any of the snakes, but he was completely out of breath. "Congratulations," the rich tycoon said. "Do you want my oil fields?" "No," said the guest as he gasped for air. "The 10,000 head of cattle?" "No," the young man shouted. "Well, how about my daughter's hand?" "No." "You must want something," said the puzzled host. "I just want to know the name of the guy that pushed me in." You see, this young man was not motivated at all to swim across that pool until somebody pushed him in, and then he got real motivated. Amen? Tonight I want to talk about our motivation as believers. Our motivation as believers. I want to start by giving a definition of the word motive. The word motive in the dictionary is defined as something that causes a person to act. That young man in our story did not feel that the oil fields, the cattle, or the daughter's hand in marriage was enough motivation to swim across that pool. But once he got in the pool, he became very motivated. And once he found himself in the pool, he had a real motive, a legitimate reason to act. He was motivated then to swim across the pool in a hurry. Here in this passage, Paul talks about his motivation. He points out the things that causes him to live a life dedicated and committed to the Lord. He talks about the things that cause him to be faithful no matter the circumstances. He tells us the things here we see here, the things that cause him to live a life of obedience no matter the consequences. As Christians, why should we be faithful? What is it that motivates us? What's the reason that you and I as Christians should be obedient? We read here in the New Testament, we pretty much read all about God's purpose and plan being lived out in Paul's life. Well, you understand that the Lord God of the universe has a specific and unique plan for each one of us as well? God has a purpose and a plan for your life, specific and unique to you. So what is it that would motivate us to even care about his plan being fulfilled? What is it that would cause us to have a desire to see God's purpose for our life lived out? You know, several weeks ago we had Vacation Bible School, and it was a tremendous week of Vacation Bible School, and we had an awesome amount of people who volunteered to make Vacation Bible School a great week. And then following that, we had Music Week. Again, we had a lot of people who volunteered that made that week happen, made it a tremendous week. And coming up on July 28th, we've got Family to Family, a very kind of different, unique event that we're putting on that day. And we've had a lot of people that are getting excited about that and signing up to participate in that. And so what is it as believers, as Christian, what is it that drives us, motivates us to serve God in the church or out? Well, here in this passage, we see three things. We see some things that are common for all of us that should motivate us as believers, that would motivate us, cause us to be faithful and obedient. The title of the lesson tonight is What Motivates You? Three things we see here in this passage. Number one, first of all, notice that we ought to be motivated by the future presence of Jesus. Look at verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 and 9. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. During Bible times, we know, of course, that many people traveled around like nomads. They didn't have a permanent home, and they traveled around there in that Middle East area, and they would reach their destination. Of course, they'd put up a tent. They lived in a tent. That was their home, but it was a temporary home. They would put up a tent, and when it was time to move on to the next destination, when it was time to leave, they would take down the tent. Acts chapter 18, verse 3 tells us that Paul was a tent maker. And so it's natural for Paul, as a tent maker, to use a tent as an illustration of our physical bodies. Notice verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this physical body, this tent, he says, if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, our physical bodies is a temporary home for our soul. This physical body is nothing more than an earth suit. It is a temporary home for the soul. This tent, this temporary home will one day be taken down at our own death. Just like a nomad, this life we're living here is not our, this world is not our permanent home. We are, the Bible says, pilgrims passing through, and our life is short. Our time here is temporary. The Bible says life is but a what? A vapor. The soul lives forever, but the body is fading. Sometimes my body feels like it's fading pretty fast. Amen. Going to get a witness? But listen to this. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says this. Listen, we all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. That reminds me of a story I heard about a little boy that came running downstairs. He was scared. He was so scared. And his mother said, "What's wrong?" The little boy said, "Didn't the preacher say that the body comes from the dust?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Didn't he also say that one day the body will go back to dust?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Mama, you better come upstairs quick and look under my bed, because there's somebody coming or going." Isn't that what life is all about? We're either coming or going. But as believers, in this earth suit, in this temporary tent, in this physical body, we're going on our way to heaven. Amen. And Paul says here, in heaven, we no longer have a tent. We no longer in heaven have a pile of dust. In heaven, we no longer have a temporary earthly body. But in heaven, we will have an eternal heavenly body. Now, look at verse 8. With that said, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We leave this earth suit, this temporary body, this temporary home, and the Bible teaches that at that moment we're present with the Lord. Now, verse 9, therefore. Remember, when you see therefore in Scripture, it's referring back to what was previously said. Paul is referring back to verse 8, what he just said here. When you're absent from that earth suit, that temporary body, you're at present with the Lord. Therefore, as a result, or due to that fact, look at what he says. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Jesus, the holy, righteous Son of God, gave his life on an old rugged cross for each one of us, was raised from the dead on the third day. He saved us and set us free. That ought to be motivation enough right there, amen, but it gets better. Listen, he set us free, he saved us, and one day, we'll be in his presence. Isn't that good? Somebody say amen. That's a good place for an amen. We'll be in the presence of Jesus. We'll see him face to face. Listen to me, church. Listen, we should not do what we do for the Lord, for the praises of men, or for a payday. We ought to do it because one day we're going to be in his presence. We'll see him face to face. So we see here, why should we live a life of obedience and faithfulness? Paul says here, because one day we know we're going to be in the presence of our Savior. Number two, not only because of the future presence with Jesus, but also notice because of the future reward from Jesus. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, notice he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done." Notice this, whether good or bad. Some say that heaven is a place you go when you die, and when you get there, you're issued a halo and a harp and a set of wings. Right? You've heard that. You go off and you sit on a little cloud, a little fluffy cloud, and play your harp. We know that's not how it will be in heaven. The Bible teaches us, though, when we get to heaven, we'll get a new body in a new home in a new place. But for every Christian, there will be a judgment. I know Dr. May has been talking about this a little bit on Wednesday night, but understand, as believers, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. We'll see him face to face. We'll rejoice and be with him for eternity. But for every Christian, there will be a judgment. Notice two things real quick that Paul says about this judgment of believers. Notice, first of all, he says this judgment is universal. This judgment is universal. He says here that who will appear? He said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're here tonight, if you're saved, let me hear a big loud amen, all right? Amen. That's good. And we're going to heaven because we've been saved. We know Jesus as our personal Savior. Praise the Lord for that. But every Christian will give an account of his life here on earth. This judgment is not only universal, it's also unavoidable. Unavoidable. He says here, for we what? We must all appear. Nobody gets a free pass. Nobody gets to step out of line and not go stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer has got to give an account. I heard a story about a man accused of murdering his son-in-law. His daughter was married to a man that had two children, and they were having severe problems in their marriage. Very difficult situation. They ended up getting divorced. She lived in New Jersey, and her dad, her father, lived in Florida, father-in-law of the victim. And the father-in-law was charged with killing his daughter's ex-husband. The case did go to trial, and his defense in court for this charge was that he was too old and too fat to murder anyone. True story. Story goes that he was 5'8" tall and weighed 285 pounds. In our court system, defendants come up with all kind of alibis and defenses to present in court to prove that they're not guilty. And this was the first time in history of the United States that anyone used a defense in court of being too fat to commit a crime. The judgment seat of Christ for all believers, yes, it'll be universal. Everybody will appear. It'll be unavoidable. We must all answer for what we do in this life, and it will also be undeniable. There won't be any defenses. There won't be any alibis. Won't be any excuses to give at the judgment seat of Christ. And so he says here, we're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to give an account, good or bad. So there will be loving rebukes, but here's the thing. There will also be rewards. Dr. May, again, he mentioned some of those this morning. And the Bible says that there will be a crown given to those that earn them in this life. Let me just go through and give you the five crowns that we'll receive. There'll be rewards in heaven for believers. First of all, there's the incorruptible crown. That's for total, complete faithfulness to the Lord. That's found in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Second of all, there's the crown of life. That's awarded to the person who endures and overcomes deep temptations, found in James 1:12. Thirdly is the crown of rejoicing. That's a soul winner's crown. The person who faithfully, continually is winning people to the Lord. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Next is the crown of righteousness, found at 2 Timothy 4:8. That is for those that live in light of Jesus' return and eagerly anticipate the return of our Lord. And then lastly is a crown of glory, found in 1 Peter 5:4, is for the faithful pastors who lead and shepherd and feed God's flock. Let's be reminded tonight that, yes, we will give an account in heaven for our life here on earth, and there will be rewards. We don't live a faithful and obedient life here in this life for the rewards. Obedience in this life, the Bible teaches, does bring blessings, right? But obedience in this life brings blessings, and obedience in this life also brings rewards in the life to come. That's reason to be faithful and obedient, to experience and earn and look forward to the rewards that we'll receive in heaven. So we see here what motivates you. First of all, it ought to be the future presence with Jesus, future rewards from Jesus, and number three, notice also the faithful love of Jesus. The faithful love of Jesus. Look at verse 14 and 15. Notice what it says. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Notice verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus loved you with an unconditional, sacrificial love. He demonstrated that love for you on an old rugged cross, and he gave his life for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. Paul says here that love of Jesus constrains us. Constrains us. Your translation may say that the love of Jesus compels us. In original Greek language, that means to squeeze or to put pressure on something, to cause a reaction. The love of Jesus should motivate us. The love of Jesus and how he died for us, it should compel us. It should push us. It should squeeze us. It should drive us to live a life of commitment and obedience to him. Bob Kuchenberg was a great football player back in the 1970s. He played college ball at Notre Dame and went on to a Hall of Fame career playing for the Miami Dolphins. He explained one time what motivated him to go to college. He said his father and his uncle were human cannonballs in the carnival. He said this, my father told me, go to college or be a cannonball. That'd be all I need right there, right? Amen? Listen to what he said. My father told me, go to college or be a cannonball. Then one day his uncle came out of the cannonball, missed the net, and hit the Ferris wheel. So he decided to go to college. <laughs> 2,000 years ago, Jesus came out of heaven, landed on a cross. He demonstrated his deep love for you and I by dying on that cross for our sins. I hope at some point in your life that you've stopped and taken time to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. If you have, be encouraged that one day you're going to be in his presence. You're going to see him face to face. You're going to feel his nail-scarred hands. You're going to be in the very presence of holiness and righteousness. Paul says, therefore, let's make sure we live a life that pleases him. And while we're in heaven, we're going to receive those rewards that he gives to his people that earn those rewards, those crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. And we're going to be able to experience that unconditional, sacrificial, never-ending love that He has for us for eternity. Let's live a life of faithfulness. Make sure these things are what motivates us. Not seeking the praises of man, but looking forward to one day being in the presence of Jesus. You see, what this is all about is really about having an eternal perspective. We get so caught up in today, what's happening now. You know, I thought about this. You know, some of you here may not be old enough to remember a comedian who was very famous back in the 1970s. His name was Flip Wilson. You remember Flip Wilson? He became very famous, and he had his own show back in the 1970s, Flip Wilson Show. It wasn't a sitcom. He was just a variety show, and he would do different things. And he had a skit he would do every week. He would come out dressed as in a robe, dressed as a pastor, and he pretended to be the pastor of the church. And the church was called the Church of What's Happening Now. You remember that? You know, that's good and funny for a comedy skit, but really, as believers, we ought to be the church of what's happening in eternity to come. Amen? That's what's important. That's what we ought to live for. We got to be eternally minded, kingdom minded. It's not about today. Why are we doing family to family? Community outreach? It's not about today. It's not about praises. It's not about getting pats on the back or the schools telling us they appreciate it. It's about eternity. Let's pray together.